Turn in your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This evening, I want to finish what I started this morning. I felt like I didn't finish it. And we're going to go back to looking at a few things about this particular church that we labeled this morning as the room temperature church. The church of Laodicea was lukewarm, is in a state of lukewarmness, neither hot nor cold. And of course, God condemns the that particular aspect of that church in Laodicea. I want to begin reading verse number 14, Revelation chapter 3, where it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." I would like to point out tonight something that I find to be very, very interesting in verse number 14. The Bible says, saith the Amen. Now the Amen is obviously a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be interested to know tonight that this is the only place in Scripture where Amen is a proper name. The only place in Scripture where Amen is a proper name. The Lord Jesus Himself is referenced as the Amen. You will notice now, verse number 15, we see His knowledge, His acknowledgement, verse 14, but His knowledge of the works of the church, verse 15. I know thy works. I know thy works. We understand tonight that this is backed by the very fact that He's omniscient. Being the omniscient God, He obviously would know their works. He knows all about that church as He knows all about our church. In fact, He knows all about our lives. He knows our strengths, our weaknesses. He knows where we stand tonight in terms of our spiritual progression. He knows that He's God. Let me keep reading. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold nor hot. And of course, here was a tremendous spiritual malady on the part of that church. It could not be commended for being hot, but at the same time, it was neither cold. It was simply lukewarm. It had reached room temperature. Verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Then verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Now we look at these precious verses following, which we can make in a context a church application, because he's standing at the door of that church in the context knocking. Obviously he was excluded. His presence was excluded. And so let me keep reading. I stand at the door and knock. We make personal application with this, of course. We can apply this to the individual. The individual. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, open the door. I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, tonight again for the opportunity to again enter this pulpit and to again open the precious Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the heartwarming music this evening. And Lord, we are so thankful this evening for the messages of those two songs and how the message of those two songs is certainly taprooted in the Word of God. We thank you, our Father, tonight for your presence, your blessings. And now bless the service tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight, let's just go ahead and jump right into and attempt to finish what we started this morning. The church of Laodicea. The church that was at room temperature. We see, number one, the sickness on the inside. The sickness on the inside. It had lost its vigor. The church was lukewarm. The church had become lukewarm, had lost its passion. They had become indifferent and apathetic. They had reached a place where they were simply going through the motions. And how tragic that a church would simply go through the motions. The church was indifferent. The church of Laodicea, which I think we could very well be representative of the church collectively in the end time, just preceding the rapture of the church. A church known for its apathy. And it was lukewarm. A church of indifference. Tragedy to be indifferent. You and I tonight need to be hot. We need to be on fire. We need to be zealous for the Lord. We need to we need this evening to be engaged, faithfully serving God. Indifference is a terrible thing. This church had an indifference. It was indifferent to the cross of Christ. Oh, what a tragedy that churches are indifferent to the cross of Christ. The cross is not preached in many places. The gospel is not given. And indifference to the cross is a terrible thing. There was an indifference not only to the cross, but the Word of God itself and the condition of the people around them. When there is an indifference in terms of the gospel and indifference to the cross, then obviously there will be an indifference to people around. You see, tonight, you and I are not to be indifferent to the people around us. We know this evening that we're here as a church not just to please ourselves. We're here not just to come and to be comfortable ourselves. This church is existing not simply for itself, but for the sake of the community. It's here tonight because of the region. We're placed here strategically, I believe. We should never be indifferent. We ought to have a pulse for the lost condition of people. We ought to be burdened and concerned tonight. It ought to burden us where people are going to spend an eternity. A tragedy when people and churches become indifferent. Now today, in a general sense, not true of all local churches, of course, the average church today is apathetic. They're not exactly dead, because in many cases, you can go in churches, and of course, we are blessed by praying, by preaching, by singing, and by things that go on. But many times, if we're not careful, we become just absorbed in what we're doing for one another here. It's not just what we're doing for one another here. It's our responsibility to people out there. It's when we leave here. It's the witness that we need to bear. It's easy to be a good Christian in church, but it's an altogether different thing when we leave this church. People, many times, enter a church, they take their seats, they fold their arms, and they basically say, "Bless me if you can." And that is terrible. That should not be the case. You see, if we're blessed before we come in, we're going to be blessed when we get in. If our fellowship is with God, and we love Him, and we come here because we want to hear from Him, we want to praise His name, we want to worship Him, while we're coming in here already blessed, and you can hurry up and believe we're going to have blessings on the top of being blessed. Now, apathy is ruling the day in many places. You know, here's the thing, folks. I don't encourage you tonight. I hope you won't do this. I hope, you know, if you and I tonight could just visit around and visit churches that are around, it may make us appreciate more what we have here. Amen. I don't encourage it because I do like people to preach to here. You see, we need you here. But you would be surprised what you will find out there. You'd be surprised. You see, you and I tonight need to count our blessings. But at the same time, let's not be conceited. And let's not become so absorbed You see, let's keep the fire burning. And I know this fire burning here. I know that. I talk to people that are familiar with people that attend this church, and I hear good reports where they talk about the friendliness of Smith Grove Baptist Church. And I know this for a fact because I've been pastoring here now for 20 years. I know that our church, it may not be the biggest in the community, but I'll tell you one thing. We're getting the message out, and we support a lot of good missionaries. And it's thrilling to see what God is doing. But if there's any reason to boast, it's because of God blessing us. But let's not take that for granted. Just the other day, I was looking on the... I appreciate so very much Brother John's brother Steve that helps us with our website. And I'm thinking about even our taped audio messages that are posted online. It thrills me to know that the Word of God is going out from this church in a lot of other states around this country of ours. And like even Cheryl texted me the other day, and I'd seen that also. Someone over in Sweden recently dialed us in. And so it's exciting to see what God is doing. But I'm simply saying tonight, let's not take that for granted. Let's keep the home fires burning. And I just believe this evening that we need to get over some things. Some people never feel the need to go to an altar of prayer even. And I'd like to see more people on the altar myself. I'm an old-fashioned Baptist preacher that believes in the altar. And as long as I preach, there's some people that I've preached to, I just sometimes wonder what they'd look like on an altar. Only place I've ever seen him is in a pew. See, this altar here tonight is not just for me, it's for all of us. Some people never see the need of an altar, never see the need to pray, never see the need to testify, never see the need to do anything or go anywhere for God. And it's a tragedy, and I say, let's watch it. Let's never become lukewarm. Let's keep the fire burning. When people walk into that door, I want them to know they're in the presence of God here. I want them to see that Jesus Christ is living and alive and well in this church. And everything we do, let's permeate it with zeal. I mentioned this morning, I'll mention it again. When we sing songs, when the choir gets up and sing from the heart. Let it rip. Let people know in this church that you know and you've experienced the words of those songs that you're singing. It goes a long way. I love good music, but I really love good music when there's enthusiasm. When we come to church, I don't want to feel like I'm going to a funeral dirge. I like to have music that's lively and uplifting. Thank God for the organ, but I want to hear the organ and the piano. I think they work well together, don't you? I'm just saying this evening, let's keep the fire burning. This church, all the tragedy, it had, we see the sickness on the inside. It was lukewarm, had lost its values. It had lost its vestures. God said it was naked. It had lost its vestures. But now let me move on. You note something else. You see, the sickness on the inside, it lost its vigor. It lost its values. And it lost its vestures. Notice the Savior on the outside. We see the sickness on the inside, but all notice the Savior on the outside. Verse 20. You'll see, here's what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Savior is on the outside. He was present at the door. He was knocking. He was on the outside. Oh, God, help any church when the Savior is on the outside. Knocking on the door on the outside. We need Him on the inside. We need Him in our midst. We need Him tonight in His power, don't we? We need Him on the inside. He was knocking. There was an inscription on a church in Germany, a cathedral in Lübeck, Germany, and here's what it said. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Anonymous statement written. Sickness on the inside. The Savior on the outside. I stand at the door and knock. We notice his effort to get back into the church. He stands on the door knocking, at the door knocking. The verbs that are used are in the present tense. Present tense. Notice how it reads. I stand at the door and knock. It could be translated, behold, I am continually standing at the door, and I'm continually knocking on the door. He never gives up on his efforts to enter. He wants to come in. He wants to come in. I'm thankful to God. He kept knocking on the door of my heart before he came in. I'm glad he kept knocking on my heart's door. I'm glad he didn't knock one time and leave. I look back upon my life, and now what I'm doing, I'm making some personal application here. When God saved me, he'd been knocking on my heart's door. He had been knocking. I can remember an experience in my life that happened before I got saved. While still in sin, I can still remember a couple occasions where I sensed that God was working on me and dealing with me. But of course I didn't yield. I didn't give in. But I can remember those occasions. I believe he was knocking on my heart's door. But thank God he came in one night. But you see, the handle was on the inside. God's not going to open that door himself because there's no handle on the outside. But you and I have to respond and open up our hearts and let him in. You say tonight, how does God knock? How does the Savior knock? How does he knock today on the heart's doors of unsaved people? How does he do it? I believe he knocks through Scripture, don't you? I believe he knocks through Scriptures. I believe the preaching of the Word of God is something that he uses. He's knocking. When the Bible is preached, he's knocking. He's reminding us through the Scriptures where we stand and who we need. He's knocking through the Scriptures. He's knocking, of course, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God takes a Bible and knocks upon our heart. How many times can you remember sitting in the services of a church? Let's say before you got saved, and how many times can you remember sitting there as a lost person and the Bible being preached, and you felt like there's a heavy load on your soul? You sit there knowing that God was dealing with you. That was the Holy Spirit working. I'll tell you, God makes us good and miserable before he saves us. You know that? You know, it's not an easy thing to get under conviction. It's a tough thing. The night that I got saved, I felt like the load of the world was upon my soul. But thank God that burden got lifted when he came in. But he knocks through the Scriptures. He knocks through the Holy Spirit. He also, I believe this evening we could say this. He knocks. He knocks through the saints of God. Through the saints of God. You go out here and witness to someone about the Lord, the Holy Spirit could be knocking through that witness. You give out a gospel tract, he's knocking through the saints. In other words, he's trying to use the people of God to get somebody's attention. And then I think of something else. I believe he's knocking through situations. Situations. God lets things occur in people's lives to get their attention. Like Brother Calvin preached the night he came here. He gave his testimony about how he was in a wreck and his cousin got killed and Brother Calvin was pinned under that vehicle and he was dying. But he called out on God under that vehicle and God saved him. God was knocking through situations. And it's tough sometimes. But you know what? We're better off to have to go through the toughest of times here and the worst circumstances here, if that brings us to Christ, than to coast along and die and lose our soul. He's knocking through scriptures. He's knocking through the Holy Spirit. He's knocking through the saints of God that are witnessing, and He's knocking through circumstances. Sickness on the inside of that church, it was lukewarm. The Savior is on the outside, but then, let me call attention to this point. We see the solution from our side. The solution from our side. Verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. Here it is. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. The solution from our side is to open the door. The solution is to invite him in. You know what? That can be applied not only in an evangelistic way that sinners need to come in, that Christ needs to come in the door and a sinner needs to get saved, but you and I need to open the door in terms of our Christian life to further service, to commitment, and to serving our God. We also need to keep opening the door. I believe this. I believe that when God saved us, we came through the door. Christ came into our lives. We opened the door to Him. Now as a Christian, let's keep opening that door. Let's keep inviting Him in. Oh, not to get saved all over again, because you don't have to do that. Thank God it's settled once and for all. But let's keep the door open for the Lord. When God speaks, let's say, come on in, I'll accept that. When He wants something out of us, let's say, the door is open, dear Lord. I hear you. I want to listen to you. Don't you like that old song that sometimes we sing? The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time, He has waited before, but now He is waiting again to see if we're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. We see the sickness on the inside. We see the Savior on the outside, but then we see the solution from our side. Open the door. Here's what I'm going to do, and we'll be through. In the church of Laodicea, here's what we notice. He condemns the paralysis of their witness. He said, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. He condemns the paralysis of their witness. Now, could I give you a contrast very briefly before we're through? Let's consider the church of Thyatira. Let me show you something. Now, with your Bible still open, look at verse chapter 2, same chapter, or the other chapter rather, chapter 2, and verse 19. Notice what he says about the church of Thyatira. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. You see, here we have a good contrast. Here we have a good illustration. In the case of Laodicea, he condemns the paralysis of their witness. He said, you're lukewarm. That means they're apathetic and they lost their witness. In the case here of Thyatira, he commends the progress in their works. He condemns the paralysis of the witness of the one church, and he commends the progress of the works of the other church. I like how that reads myself. He said there, and by the way, put it down where the rubber meets the road and think about it tonight. Verse number 20, the last to be more than the first. Thank God that progress is being experienced in the lives of many people. The last are more than the first. That's the way it ought to be, folks. The last ought to be more than the first. Let me ask you a question tonight. You don't have to answer, but just think this in your mind. Don't raise a hand. How many of you have been saved longer than 20 years? You don't have to raise a hand. My next question, how many of you have been saved for 10 years? My next question, how many of you have been saved 5 years? Then my next question, how many of you have been saved 3 years or less? Do you think that it is normal, in light of what our Bible teaches us, that a person who has been saved 20 years ought to be more productive than the person who's been saved 3 years? Isn't that a fair statement? Now here's my point though. I'm not talking about just simply physical activity. When we get older, we slow down. That is a fact of life. You know, none of us can run with the same speed we did when we were a lot younger. Age takes its toll. I'm not talking about physical, my friend. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense, though, those folks that have been saved longer ought to be exemplifying more Christ-likeness and progress and deeper spirituality in their lives than those that just got in the ark. Our last works ought to be more than our first works. And again, don't factor in the fact of speed and activity and all that. No, it's this. I believe that an older Christian ought to have a deeper story to tell of God's redeeming, sustaining grace down through the years. And their testimony ought to be lit up with example after example of what God has done. We can tell the younger folks, hey, let me tell you about a time in my life I went through a serious illness. I went through some great difficulty and God was there. And then let us tell them again about it, and God came along and did the same thing again. Our testimony should be richer. We have more to tell, more to share, and hopefully more advice to give. But I think it's a tragedy many times that older people, they put the last chapter in their life and it's not their best chapter. Our last chapter ought to be our best chapter when you stop and think about it. It ought to culminate. It ought to be the grand finale of what God has been doing in our lives down through the years. I've seen it so many times. I've seen it in the case of sick people. I've seen it in the hospital. I've seen it at the bedside of a saint of God who's about to leave this world and accept their promotion orders to glory. I've seen them in those last days of their lives saying, oh, God's been good to me, and I'm ready to go. My bags have been packed for many years and God's blessed me and I'm ready to go. I'll tell you, our testimony, our lives ought to be richer. We ought to be bolder. We ought to be more productive than ever before. Our last works ought to exceed our first works. Should not be like Laodicea. It ought to be like that one characteristic in Thyatira. And by the way, Thyatira had its problems too. But God remembers the works in Thyatira and then He commends them. God remembers the works of Laodicea and He condemns them. He always knows our works, but we need God's commendation more than we want God's condemnation. He commends them. Think about this tonight. What is the reason for the church? Church is made up of people like us. Church is made up of saved, baptized believers. But what's God's plan for the church? How can the church, the people of God, have greater works the older they get, as they serve God longer, it's this. I believe the church is to be God's institute of praise. That's one thing that's for sure. God's institute of praise. We ought to be an institute of praise. We ought to praise the Lord around here. Praise the Lord in song, yes. But praise the Lord in attitude, in heart, all that we do. It's like the old colored man out on the Mississippi River fell over the boat. Someone rescued him. And every time the old colored man would ride on the Mississippi River, if he happened to be on another boat and he'd see the same boat that was piloted by the captain that rescued him, the colored man would just scream out. He'd say, "There he is, there he is, there he is." They'd say, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Every time that boat there comes by," he said, "I want to point him out." He said, "I fell in the Mississippi River and that man came and rescued me." And he said, "Every time I see him, I want to point him out." And friend, tonight, let's always be pointing the Lord out. God's institute of praise. Let me mention something else this evening. The church is God's institute of preference. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5. Institute of preference. Institute of preference. Let me tell you something that's going to cause conversation among the angels. Let me tell you something that's going to make heaven more heavenly. It's going to be when the church of Jesus Christ, God's centerpiece, is on display throughout eternity. I think of what it says in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Throughout eternity, God's going to say, "That's my centerpiece, my institute of praise." What is a church? God's institute of praise, God's institute of preference, God's institute of prayer and compassion. We must always be that if our last works are to be greater than our first works. God's institute of prayer and compassion. In other words, humanity is hurting. The church ought to be groaning over the condition of lost humanity. The Spirit of God understands, doesn't He? He understands. But He'd like to work through the church, though. He'd like to show that compassion through the church, through believers. He'd like to do that. It's intended that God's people. In fact, I think of Paul who said in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." You know what? Perhaps we need more. We need more sorrow in our heart. I think you can have praise and rejoice and still have sorrow. I mean it like this. We praise God. We rejoice in what He's done. But at the same time, we have a continual sorrow over the state of lost people. We still are burdened. Paul said, "I wish that myself were accursed for Christ my kinsman according to the flesh." He had a continual heaviness. We need more heaviness today. And let me say this tonight. When we preach a sermon, we come to an invitation. Sometimes people misunderstand an invitation. They're thinking, "Well, that doesn't apply to me. I have no known sin in my life. There's no need to respond to the invitation." But I think sometimes if we can sit in an apathetic way, not burdened, not groaning over souls, our hearts not engaged with what God would do, I think sometimes an invitation applies to us. It's not the fact of coming forward to an altar because we got caught in sin. It's coming forward to an altar because I want God to burden my heart again. I want God to stir me up again. I want to be able to weep like I used to weep. I want to be able to care for souls like I used to care for souls. I want to be a soul winner like I used to be a soul winner. The altar is good for that reason too. And finally, God commends the progress of works on this church. The church is to be God's institute of productivity, and that's in the words there, "The last works were greater than the first works." So today, we've talked about two churches. We've talked about the one church that God condemned it because of the paralysis in its witness. And we've talked about the other church that God commends it for its progress in its works. So tonight again, you say, how does that apply to me? We're talking, we're preaching about a church that literally existed 2,000 years ago. But the application applies tonight to the Smith Grove Baptist Church. And it just does not apply just to the name on our marquee. It applies to every one of us individually because after all, we're the ones that make up this church. It applies to us tonight. Let's not be condemned because of a paralysis in our witness, but let's be commended because of a progress in our works. Let's pray.